For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 6, reading verses 5 through 8. And then we'll be reading the text in which I'll be drawing the message. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, although the message this morning will only encompass 18, 19, and 20. I had hoped to be able to get through the entire passage, but didn't seem to work out that way. So, in God's providence. So that'll be a two-part message. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 5, hear the word of God. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 18 to the end of the chapter, we read, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. What credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. In the New Testament, we find that there is quotations to those who were slaves and servants to be submissive to their masters, as the passages we just read tell us, and there are others out there too. And now, having said that, don't get me wrong, I'm not advocating for slavery. We don't want to be owning people. I don't believe it's either right or proper to for one person to own another human being. Bring shame to the name of our Savior by advocating something that may demean another human being. So I just want to be careful with that, that you understand that the situation that of that time, when the epistles were written, slavery was very common. So we need to be very careful about what we say concerning what the Scripture says, what it says and what it doesn't say. I need, however, to remember that none of this is about me. It's not about us and my liberties or our liberties in this life, but rather about honoring the Lord. And that's what we are seeking to do here, to honor Him with a submissive heart, so that those who blaspheme the name of God and reject His way of salvation may, in the day of their visitation by the preaching of the gospel, may glorify God in coming to Christ by faith and in repentance of sin, and putting their trust in that one atoning sacrifice on the cross. And isn't that what we learned last week? And so, really, we're just kind of carrying on the same thought that Paul was developing in the previous verses, beginning with verse 11 of this second chapter of 1 Peter. And we learn from verses 11 through 17 that we are to live honorably among unbelievers by abstaining from fleshly lusts and submitting to all human institutions of authority, all of which have been appointed by God to serve His purposes through civil order. That's what He's mandated. And that those who are in those places of authority have been put there and have been put there by God and appointed by Him to reward the good and punish the wicked. Though that civil order may become corrupted, perverted by evil men, by abuse of their power for their own personal advantage over others. Now we use the illustration that just because a husband or a wife step out on their spouse doesn't mean the institution of marriage becomes null and void. God has appointed that institution. So also civil magistrates, civil order. Now we're going to a different area of our lives, going from civil magistrates. Now we're going into something that's a little more personal. It's more personal in nature because it affects us. It affects you and I. In the verses before us this week, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, we see the same theme applied to the unseemly relationship between masters and slaves. And as I meditated on this passage this week in preparation for the message this morning, I also needed to be reminded of the fact that when Peter talks about servants, he's using a different word than what Paul was using in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Paul was using the word doulos, which means bond servants, those who were actual slaves. The word that Peter, the Apostle Peter, is using is a different word for servants. So you don't see the word bond in front of servants. It just says servants because it's got a broader meaning. It includes those who have been hired, not just those who have been purchased or been acquired by debt. They are in bondage because they owe the person money. Or by war. They are members of the losing side of the battle, in other words. Peter's including not just those people, but also those who hire themselves out. In today's terms, we would say that it would be an employee-employer relationship. This is kind of where I'm going to be emphasizing a lot of what I say in the message, because it's more applicable for us in terms of thinking in that direction. Although I will be referring back to their situation back then because it really ought to emphasize just how much more important it is for us to have this a submissive mind in serving our employers. Though we live in a country where owning slaves is illegal, the principles laid out in Paul's epistle and elsewhere certainly do apply here, and also Peter, of course, where a contractual arrangement has been entered into where there is an offer of labor with the expectation of being paid for that labor and vice versa, where the employer pays somebody to perform certain tasks to the employer's satisfaction or to the contracted person or the person hiring them to their satisfaction. Oftentimes the arrangement is quite equitable. There is a fair exchange of goods and services, or money and services. And other times, it's not so much, where the employer may seek to take advantage of other people, and their inequities develop as a result. For the true believer, there is more to his motivation to work or to labor than just the money that is paid by the employer or the person who contracts him to perform specific tasks. But we saw in our catechism this morning that we labor not just for our own support, but also to be able to help others who are in need. And so there's more to it. And Peter's bringing out there's other reasons why we need to be submissive to our masters or to our employers, if you will. It's so easy to work for someone who is good and gentle, one who treats you well, one who is yielding and understanding and courteous and kind and tolerant. Those kind of Employers are great. I love working for those guys. But that's not always the case. More often than not, I'm working for someone who's not good and kind, but rather harsh, as it says in verse 18 of our text. One who's unyielding. One who is scarcely pleased with anything that you do. Not just you, but anybody. They just can't be happy. They're always complaining about something being wrong. Or they might just be crooked, corrupt, or even perverse. Well, we live in a country where we may have the option to find another employer to work for, if we find ourselves in that situation, or contract with someone else for our labor. It may not always be that easy, despite the fact that there's an unemployment system of rating, you know, the unemployment rate. It doesn't include those who have dropped out of the labor force. There are many who it takes months. Sometimes it takes years. You don't know. You know, it's just not that easy just to leave a job when we find ourselves in a bad situation. And so how do you conduct yourselves while in that particular situation, that bad situation? And how you do that will determine whether you give ammunition to the unbeliever to speak against you as an evildoer, as it said back in verse 12 of 1 Peter, or whether we're going to silence that person from speaking against you as an evildoer, and perhaps by doing what is honorable may lead him to glorify God and coming to Christ by faith and repentance of sin when the gospel is preached to him. Now, at the time Peter wrote his epistle, there were many believers who found themselves in a situation where they were bond servants, a servant-master relationship that they couldn't get out of without serious consequence, either to themselves or to their families. Those who had become believers while slaves to a master for whatever reason, imagine that their Christian liberty would set them free from their unbelieving masters, especially those who are harsh or cruel. And it's this, to this line of thought that the apostle is addressing in his epistle. And perhaps it was an inquiry by the believers who had been dispersed to the northern region of Asia Minor. They had asked Paul, you know, help us out here. We're seeking your counsel. Yeah. What's your thought on this? Either way, the believing servants at that time, and us also, can gain great insight into how we are to conduct our lives under bad situations so that the Lord is honored and His name not blasphemed because believing servants thought they were no longer duty-bound to submit to their unbelieving masters or harsh masters. In the passage before us, the apostle exhorts us to submit to our employers, if you will, in verse 18. And then in verses 19 and 20, he explains why it's important that we do so. And then in verses 21 to 25, he points us to Christ. He gives Christ as an example. I can't think of anybody that was more abused than Christ was. Abused unjustly, I should say, than Christ was. And so Peter wisely offers him up as an example, reminding us that this is what we were called to in following Him, both in His sufferings and His death. We see that in verse 24 and 25. But we're going to look at that part of this whole thought, this message, if you will, next week. I was only able to get to verse 20. We'll look at verses 21 to 25 next week, Lord willing. Now, it's interesting to note that the exhortation is only one verse. It's verse 18. That's the exhortation. All the rest of it, the seven other verses, are the explanation explaining why you need to do what you're told to do in verse 18. As we think about that, we might consider how careful the apostle is in treating such a sensitive and emotional subject as the servant-master relationship or employee-employer relationship, to put it in modern terms. I suppose it would have been easier if he had just given them an exhortation and just kind of give them some cursory explanation and not really go into a lot of detail. Now, this is what you need to do. This is what I've told you to do. Now do it. He doesn't do that. As a shepherd to God's sheep, he wanted to ensure that the requirement to conduct one's life in a manner that's contrary to our natural inclinations, if you will, especially as Christians, would be fully understood and given solid ground for making such an unusual exhortation. You know, I talked last week, and you know, submitting to civil authorities was a hard pill to swallow. Well, this pill is pretty hard to swallow too. Not easy. And so let's look at the exhortation and then the explanation so that we might gain at least the explanation in verses 19 and 20 that we might gain today insight into this very important and controversial subject. Verse 18, it says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, but also to the mean and cruel masters." We're to do that, but we're not to do it begrudgingly. I learned a new word, not this week, but it's called gainsaying. You know, we're to obey without gainsaying. Okay, you know what gainsaying is? It means I'm going to do this physically outside. I'm going to do it, but in my heart, I'm sitting down and I'm refusing to do it. Okay. You're doing it begrudgingly. Your heart's not in it. You don't really want to do it. Grumble and complain. No, okay, I'll do it. So if I really have to, I'll do it. It's not how he's told us to do that. What does he say in verse 18? He says, we are to be submissive to our masters with all fear. With all fear. But what does it mean to be submissive to our masters or employers with all fear? Especially in light of what we're told by Christ Himself. What does He say? He says that we're not to fear those who can kill the body, but not the soul. We're not to fear men. We're not even to fear the devil. Why? Because he can't destroy the soul. He can cause us harm physically, as God allows him to do that, but nobody can take our soul and kill it. Only God can do that. God is the only one we are to fear. Hebrews 13:6, if we understand the faithfulness of God, we can boldly say, in the faithfulness of God, where it says, in verse 5, it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If we really believe that, we can say boldly, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So we're not to fear man. And yet, we're instructed by the Apostle Peter that we are to be submissive to our masters, to our employers with all fear. And so in what way are we to do this? How are we supposed to understand this idea of submitting with all fear? And this is where we read in Ephesians that chapter, or the verses that we read in Ephesians chapter 6, it'll help clarify some of this understanding of what it means to be submissive with all fear. We are told to submit to our masters in that chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. It says we're to submit to our masters with fear and trembling. And then he does what they call in grammar, it's called apposition. He is building on, he's defining what it means to submit to them with fear and trembling. So what he does, he says, in sincerity of heart, okay, that's one thing, with sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. We are to consider our service to our employers as though we are rendering service to the Lord. I told one of my employers, I don't recommend this, by the way. I don't think they quite got what I was trying to say. But I told them, I said, I don't work for you. I work for the Lord. Yeah, it didn't go over too well. But that's how we're supposed to think of our labors. We are to do it as unto the Lord. And that way we can look beyond a bad situation and say, okay, Lord, what's going to honor you? I'm working for you, Lord. This guy over here doesn't treat me right, but I'm going to work for you. I'm going to do it for you. We're to render our service to our employers with a sincere heart, with the same kind of willingness and affection to serve Him as though you were rendering service to Christ. We're to do so knowing that we are bond servants of Christ. Remember, we've been purchased by Christ. He's the one that's purchased us. No one else. We are to labor. We are to render service in our labors as bondservants to Christ. And it is His will to submit to our employers, and that we do so not only from a sincere heart, but also from a spirit of goodwill, doing service as to the Lord to please Him and not to please men, not with eye service as men pleasers, as though by force or coercion, which is really to be laboring under threat. We are to serve those whom we have a duty and obligation in this way, even if it means that we'll suffer in one way or another. It may cause a great deal of grief personally in doing that. In Peter's day, when he wrote this epistle, it meant that it meant being beaten. It also meant sometimes if they were a hired servant, maybe a withholding of wages. And for bond servants, it could be even death. If they were not bond servants, but house servants, that could mean dismissal. And together with the dismissal, malicious rumors spread around to others that they were disloyal or untrustworthy, or they were thieves, destroying their reputation and good name so that no one else would hire them and force them into bondage so as to provide for their families, or even just move out of the area where they have to go someplace where that person has no influence. Now today it's illegal to beat one's employees or withhold wages or most of all kill an employee. I'm thankful for those laws. I deserved a beating or two from my employer, but you know, we won't go into that. But to have that happen when you are submitting with all fear of God, with the fear of God, our conscience towards God, as it says in verse 19, so we are to perform our service with because of conscience towards God. The most employer can do today is to fire someone, as I mentioned. And a lot of people who are Christians, sometimes they question whether they should actually do a task based on their conscience towards God. Consequence could be serious. They could be fired or dismissed. They could be asked to lie for their employer. They could ask to do some unethical or immoral task, or even an illegal task. If they refuse to do that, they'll either, if they're not fired, they are passed over for a promotion. They could be denied a raise in their pay. Or they could even be demoted or given undesirable tasks to perform. You work for a labor union, you don't participate in a strike because you don't believe that the strike is right, or you are concerned for providing for your family and you can't really afford to go on strike. And perhaps the strike was for some ungodly reason. You might be blackballed. That is, you might be unable to vote as a union member. Or you might even be forced to leave the union and forsake your pension and other benefits. So we see that there may be serious consequences to submitting to our employer with all fear. Nonetheless, this is what we are to do, even with the harsh and mean masters or employers, for good reason, which the Apostle Paul, or Apostle Peter, explains in the verses that follow, beginning with verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Verses 19 and 20 we read, "For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." When we do what is pleasing to the Lord, what is in conformity to His will as revealed in Scripture, even for those who mistreat us, we are doing so with all fear. Or as Peter put it in verse 19, with a conscience toward God. When we submit to our employers in this way and suffer wrongfully for it, our submission is commendable before God. It's pleasing to God. When the Apostle says it is commendable before God, he is telling us that it is worthy of praise. Here the Apostle helps us understand a distinction between rebellious insubordination and submitting to those in authority over us with a conscience toward God, as I have defined it for us, or God has defined it for us, rather. Rebelling against those in authority over us is not commendable before God. Refusing to obey them out of fleshly lust because we don't want to do something, we don't respect their authority, we don't believe that we're duty-bound to obey unbelievers, by the way, is a lame excuse for not submitting to those in authority over us, or who disobey their rules because they weren't formulated out of Scripture, another lame excuse, even though those rules don't require us to sin against God. That's just plain insubordination, disobedience, dishonoring to God. Employers have been put in that place of authority by God, as we learn from Romans 13:1. In that case, why would it be commendable to rebel against those in authority over you? Especially if you're not been required to do anything immoral, unethical, or anything that's contrary to God's Word, to sin against God. Why would it be commendable to rebel against Him and be beaten for it, or dismissed for it, or fired? Nothing commendable about that. Have you not brought instead shame and dishonor to the name of Christ? Have disobeyed God's will? You read in verse 15 in 1 Peter chapter 2. Further, have you not given ammunition to the unbeliever to speak against you as an evildoer? As we learned last week from verse 12. On the other hand, it would be commendable before God if you submit to those in authority over you and you are still mistreated or abused unjustly, or you refuse to obey a command given to you that is contrary to what you know to be wrong in God's eyes, contrary to God's commandment, because you have a conscience towards God, because you did that, you suffer unjustly. That would be commendable before God, of course. Let me expand upon this thought just a bit more before we move on to the verses that follow, verses 21 to 25, which we'll do so next week, Lord willing. This thought is that I'm going to go into right now. This isn't original to me. I have to admit that this was a thought that I wanted to deliver to you. It comes from Calvin's commentary on verse 19. So I want to offer it here at this time in this message. And this is the thought. When we perform our duty for an unbeliever, or even for a harsh unbeliever who is hardly ever pleased with anything that is done for him, and we do so from a regard to man rather than to God, we are not submitting to those in authority over us with a conscience toward God, but rather to men as men pleasers. So this thought that I'm developing here is kind of the negative side of what Peter is talking about here. In other words, when we, as they say, suck up to the boss, who's known to be a difficult person, known to mistreat those he doesn't like so as to gain his favor in hopes that he'll treat you differently than the other people, and that is neither submitting to him with a conscience toward God, nor is it commendable before God. Now, you are submitting to him, but you're submitting to him as a man-pleaser, not looking to submit to him, looking to God, to please God, but rather men, looking for the praise of his boss. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:16 that the person that with that kind of ambition, looking to the praise of men, have their reward in this world. Just as a wife is submissive and obedient to her husband in order to please him, she has her reward in this world when he is pleased. So also the son who obeys his father in order to secure his favor and earthly reward, his reward will not be from God, but rather from his father. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying wives, you know, don't obey your husband. Okay, don't be submissive to your husband. And sons, don't be disobedient to your fathers. That's not what I'm talking about here. Don't even go down that path. But rather, we're talking about a general truth here that being that doing service to those in authority over us must be done not only influenced by a regard toward that person, the husband or the father or the employer for that matter, but also we need to keep in mind that God is the object of that service of submission and obedience. If we want to perform that act of submission or obedience that is commendable before God. Moreover, when we have a conscience towards God, we are necessarily bound by His Word to endeavor to overcome evil with good, as we learn from Romans 12:21. And let us, and I mentioned this earlier, I think I may have even mentioned this in a prayer, that we need to consider our state before we came to Christ and repentance of sin by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. We need to remember who we were. We were considered what? According to Romans 5:10, what are we considered? We're considered enemies, are we not? Does not God require of us that same grace toward others as He has towards us, that we should do good to the unworthy and to such as persecute us? The unworthy may be even that employer who treats us with harshness, not very nice to us, is unkind. The answer to this question of whether we should do good to them, as Christ has shown grace towards us, the answer is obvious. When we consider passages such as Matthew 5:43, 48, Romans 12:17, 21, Hebrews 12:12-15, Jesus says, what's the big deal about greeting somebody you like? It's a big deal when you greet somebody and you love your enemy and you greet them. In Romans 12, we're to heap coals of kindness upon the head of our enemies, knowing that God will take care of that person if he doesn't repent of his sin and come to Christ in faith. There's the other passages that we talk about, where we are told that we are to treat with kindness even those who mistreat us. For this is the will of God and worthy of praise before God. This is commendable before God. And so we see that we are to be submissive to our employers, in fact, all who are in authority over us, even those who are mean and cruel to us, because it is commendable before God when we serve Him in submission to even those who abuse their position of authority and we suffer wrongly. But that's not the only reason the Apostle gives for submitting to those in authority over us. We have the example of Christ. His atoning work on the cross is another reason that we are to be submissive to our employers with all fear. In fact, this is what we are called to do, it says in verse 20. And next week we'll carefully consider this thought as we continue our look into this very controversial subject. In the meantime, let us, brethren, meditate on the part of the passage we've considered this morning, and let us remember that many of those who were servants at the time the Apostle Peter wrote this epistle could not simply quit their jobs and had to work for their masters with different personalities, with some that were good and gentle, others that were harsh, and there's nothing they could do about it. They couldn't get away from those who were mean and abusive. They couldn't walk away from that. They didn't have that choice, not without suffering serious consequences. Consequences that are far greater than today. It may have included even death. So if the apostle was exhorting them to submit to their masters, even under those circumstances, saying that they were to submit to them with a conscience towards God, though they were mistreated by them, because it's commendable before God, because it brought honor to God's name and bore testimony to God's grace and goodness, how much more are we to submit to an employer, even those who are harsh towards us, an unbelieving employer who's harsh towards us, doing so with a conscience towards God, submitting to those in authority, in service to God, to do that in service to God, to please Him, not with eye service as men pleasers, to please men, please those who are in authority over us, to please God. As we meditate on what is required of us in this passage, beloved in Christ, we will quickly come to the conclusion that we can only submit to God's Word in this matter, just as it was in verses 11 through 17. We can only do so by God's grace, by Him humbling us and strengthening us, by us looking to Him in all ways for wisdom, so that we might live honorably among unbelievers, and bring glory to His name through Christ Jesus, our Lord, to whom belong all glory, honor, and power forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed, we deal with another difficult passage of Scripture. If it weren't for the fact that You inspired Peter to write this, it had to be inspired, because this isn't something that I am certain, knowing Peter's personality, that he would have written. You moved in his heart to do that. He grew in You. You gave him the words to speak so that we might honor You, that we might glorify You. Because, Lord, help us to understand that it's not about us, but about working and laboring to please You, to labor with a conscience toward You, with all fear, that You are glorified. So, Lord, pray that You would strengthen us this day and this week, that we'd look to You for wisdom, guidance, and direction in Your Word by Your Spirit. Forgive us of our sins when we fail, because, Lord, we know that we will fail, but yet, Lord, we know that You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Pray, Lord, that You would be with us, that we would be submissive servants of You, O Lord, even as we serve others, even as we serve our employers who may be harsh and mean, cruel. So, Lord, we pray these things asking to fill us with your Spirit, your glory and honor through Christ Jesus our Lord. In whose name we pray. Amen.